So let me start over. Good morning, everyone. No, just kidding. But I do believe that signs in the heavens, literally signs in the heavens, are ways God can and does and will speak to us. If you want more information on that, you could Google it. There's a prominent Christian rabbi named Mark Biltz who speaks about these things. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says. However, some of the things he says are pretty profound and interesting. And he connects the Jewish festivals, which in the Bible are called God's high feast days, such as Passover, Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, these Jewish holidays. They're known as Jewish holidays today, but really they're God's holidays, God's appointment days. So much so that in Passover, Jesus Christ died. On unleavened bread, Jesus was in the grave. On the Feast of First Fruit, on the day of the Feast of First Fruit, Jesus rises from the dead. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. These feast days, holidays, that we look at him, Mark Biltz, and again, I'm just quoting him, you know, I didn't really do the research to vet it, but he says the Hebrew for these are actually more like appointments, God's appointment days, and God's dress rehearsal days. So imagine that for thousands of years since the Passover lamb in Egypt, they were practicing the Passover of Jesus Christ. And so on that day, every year they were practicing. 2,000 years ago, on that day of Passover, Jesus Christ comes and dies for the sins of the world. Isn't that pretty amazing? Pretty remarkable. The reason why I bring that up is because, of course, when we come into September, we also come into the fall feast festivals, which have yet to be fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. And I believe the Feast of Trumpets starts 40 days after tomorrow, which is in the Jewish calendar the first day of their month called Elul, the sixth month. And on that first day, there's going to be an eclipse. Pretty incredible, wouldn't you say? Well, I'm going to get into some more significance of that month called Elul, the sixth month, because actually some of our scripture reading coincides with that. But again, today, the message for today is overcoming opposition, putting our faith in his promises, standing on God's word. So if you've been with us, we've been looking through the book of Ezra. And Ezra is a history of how the second temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt. So Jerusalem, David desired to build a temple. There was a king named David, and most of you know David because of the story of David and Goliath. That same David desired to build a temple, a house for God. And God said, no, David, there's too much blood on your hand. Your son will build it. His son Solomon builds this great, wonderful temple for God, house of God. So great that the first day they have service there, the spirit and presence of God is so tangible and thick that people just are not able to do their priestly duties. That, unfortunately, that temple is destroyed. Babylon comes and takes over Jerusalem and eventually destroys the temple. Prior to its destruction, there was a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells the people, go to Babylon, go to captive, make your home in Babylon, for God knows the plan he has for you, plans to prosper you. Go to Babylon. For 70 years, you will be captive. 70 years and passes. There's a prophet, another prophet named Daniel. Daniel realizes that the 70 years is up and it's time to go back to Jerusalem. And so he begins to pray. He begins to pray and intercede for Jerusalem. During that time in the world scene, Babylon is so powerful, they become, how would you say, lazy. So lazy that during a huge party, the Persian, the Medo-Persian comes in, and without even a much of a struggle, they take over Babylon. And a king still known today in Persia, if you go, I don't know what modern day Persia is. Iran. So much so, if you go to Iran today, I believe there's a major street named Daniel. And if you go, I believe, to Jerusalem today, there's a major street called Cyrus. Anyways, there's King Cyrus comes in, and Daniel meets Cyrus and tells him from the book of Isaiah, Cyrus, Isaiah, your name is specifically mentioned in God's book. And Cyrus is so impressed that he sees his name in the Bible. I believe that's Isaiah 38, don't quote me. But in Isaiah, Cyrus sees his name in the Bible that is so impressed, he gives so much favor to the Israelites. And he lets them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the second temple. And so there's a couple of thousands of people that migrate back to Jerusalem, begin to rebuild the temple. As they rebuild the temple, the people of the inhabitants of that place that were sent by the king of Assyria comes and said, let us help you. And the Jewish people is like, no way. You serve a different God than we do. And after that exchange, they begin to undermine their plans of rebuilding the temple. So much so that they even stopped rebuilding for a period. And we pick up the story in Ezra. Let me read from verse 13. It says, then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatani, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shazar, Bozanai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. Cyrus is dead now. Several successions of king, and Darius is on the scene. And the story goes that after the prophesying of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the people, after stopping for a period, begin to rebuild the temple. And as they begin to rebuild the temple, the people around them, they don't want the temple to be built. So they sent a letter to Darius saying, hey, look, they're rebuilding this temple. This temple is a wicked temple. Once this temple is built, they will no longer pay your taxes. They will rebel against you. This is an evil thing. Stop them. So Darius, he goes into the record books and looks through the records and sees that Cyrus was actually the one that says go back and rebuild. And because it was Cyrus that said go back and rebuild, Darius wants to honor Cyrus's decree and he gives an order. And we'll look at that. But like I said, you know, the building stopped for a while, and it was Haggai and Zechariah that prophesied. Haggai said, you guys are so rebuilding your own house that you're going to leave this temple the way it is. It's interesting. And I'll tell you what's interesting. And if you want to look at this, this is in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And let me just read it. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the fifth day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. Thus says the Lord, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourself to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, for us, when we hear in the second year of King Darius, that means nothing to us. When we hear on the first day of the sixth month, that means absolutely nothing to us. To the Jewish people, that means a whole lot. That's actually tomorrow in our calendar. The first day of the sixth month is actually tomorrow. It's called the month is called Elul. The significance of that month is astonishing. Now, this is something that's new to me, so I'm going to be stumbling through this. But I believe the first month, or the sixth month, the first day, for the Jewish people, that is a month of repentance. Jonah, if you know the story of Jonah, he goes into the city of Nineveh and he gives a prophecy, 40 days, and you guys are going to be ruined. He comes in the city of Nineveh on the first day of Elul. John the Baptist, he begins his ministry, they say, on the first day of Elul. They say that Moses, when he goes up to make intercession for the Israelites for 40 days to get the second set of commandments, because he broke the first tablets, that was the first day of Elul. There's a lot of first day of Elul where, for God, in his calendar, that's a time people repent for 40 days. Why for 40 days? I don't know. I'm telling you, this is new for me. For 40 days. 40 days from now, I believe it is Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is when they start blowing their trumpets, and it is a sign to wake up. Because it is almost time. It is almost time. I didn't mention this last week as I was going through the prophecy of Haggai last week, because I didn't even know this last week. I was just doing some, you know, armchair research, and I stumbled onto Mark Bilt, who's a rabbi who actually knows a lot more about the Jewishness of the Bible, and he began to teach, and it was just very fascinating. Anyways, moving on. The prophets prophesied, hey, it's time to rebuild the house of the Lord. You think you guys are close, but your hearts are really far from me. Return to me. And, you know, the people who were in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple, they stopped. They stopped doing what God wanted them to do. And perhaps they were too comfortable in their situation. And the prophets had to come and shake them and wake them. And sometimes in our lives, the prophet needs to come into our own life and shake us and wake us. Amen? Oh, see? Look at you guys. You guys are asleep. Let me shake you guys and wake you us right now. Sometimes the prophets have to come and shake us and wake us. Amen? You know, I'm not 100% sure if anything significant will happen tomorrow other than, you know, the eclipse. However, just because something might not happen doesn't mean, as people who believe in God, who follow God, that we should not be awake and watching. You know, because Jesus says, be awake, be watching, because you never know. The church has gone through so many false alarms that when something happens, we're almost reluctant to be awake and watching. We don't want to be fooled again. We heard about the blood moons last year, the tetrad and the supermoon. Nothing happened. We heard about, you know, in 1980, like the 80 reasons why Jesus is coming. Nothing happened. We've seen this story played out so many times. You know what? Whatever. Forget about it. Jesus specifically warns about that kind of attitude. He says, be watchful, be waiting, because you never know. And I believe if tomorrow something does happen, it probably won't be covered by the media. You know, don't let Conspiracy Aki come out. Conspiracy Aki wants to come out so bad. You know, because 90% of the media here is controlled by a select few people, right? The major media corporation. They're the one that gives us all the information if we're watching major media television. Anyways, moving on. Sorry. Before I get too crazy, let's go back to Ezra. So there's a decree that Darius puts out. And the decree that Darius puts out is to, this building needs to be rebuilt. You know, I want to look at that real quick. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra chapter 6. Let's go through this book. Again, with the rebukes from some of the prophets, the people began to rebuild the temple, and their enemies wrote letters against them to the king of Persia and to Darius in the hopes that the rebuilding would be stopped by force. They wanted the rebuilding of the temple to cease. This time, though, it was discovered that Cyrus, a previous king, had ordered the temple to be rebuilt, and that's found in Ezra chapter 6, 2 through 5. And after Darius understands this, he gives so much favor to Ezra. Not to Ezra, but the Israelites. This is in Ezra chapter 6. Let me read. Sorry, I'm getting this from my trusty smartphone. Ezra chapter 6. Is everyone else getting it from their trusty smartphone, or are you guys not even looking? You know, 10 years ago when I said turn to so-and-so, you hear a lot of pages just rustling. These days, when I say turn to so-and-so, you hear just crickets. Crick, crick, crick. And I'm hoping you guys are looking in your smartphone. If not, then you guys just don't care. Or you guys don't have a Bible or a smartphone Bible app. And that's fine. I'll read it. It says, now therefore, Tatiani, the governor of the province, it says, verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild the house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you should do for these elders of the Jews for the building of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenues, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priest at Jerusalem requires. Let that be given to them day by day without fail. This is the decree. This is the decree Darius gives. That they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons.
I also make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of their house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king of people or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Isn't that amazing? Not too long ago, they were scared, shaking in their boots and saying, nope, we're not gonna rebuild this house. The prophets come, start prophesying, and the people are stirred and awakened and realize, you know what? You're right. I'm so comfortable just building my own house while the house of God remains in ruin. Let me go back and rebuild the house of God. The reason why I left everything in Babylon to come here. And as they start rebuilding, again the opposition arises. Again, the people start coming out and saying, hey, you're not supposed to be doing this. Hey, guess what? We're going to tell the governor, we're going to tell the king in Persia what you guys are doing, and watch. He's going to come with his royal army and destroy you and everything you built. And this time, they stood their ground and said, go ahead. I dare you. And so they did. They wrote a letter to the king of Persia. And when the king of Persia this time researches what's going on, he finds out, hey, Cyrus wants this temple to be rebuilt. You know what? Give this message to your enemies. And the message was, not only are you allowed to rebuild this, but if anyone bothers you, they're going to be killed. Not only do we want you to rebuild this, but we're going to pay for you to rebuild it. Not only are we going to pay for you to rebuild it, whatever you need, bulls, rams, sheep, goats, salt, wine, oil, whatever you need is going to come from the royal produce, the whole foods of, you know, Jerusalem, the good stuff. You know, they're not going to get it from Food for Less. We're going to get it from Whole Foods. Isn't that amazing? They stood on God's promise. They heard the prophets, and in the face of death, they began to do what they felt God wanted them to do, what they knew what God wanted them to do. And sometimes in our own lives, we're going to be faced with that decision to do what God wants us to do in the face of opposition. Now, it's not always going to end up like this, but it's great when it does. Amen? It's great when it does. Let me go back and read 14. It says, and the elder of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Three things. They said they finished their building by the decree of, first and foremost, because of what God said. By the decree of the God of Israel. Let's back up a little bit further. It says, and the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. You know, the prophets, they didn't just rebuke the Jewish people for stop rebuilding, but they reminded them the promises of God. They reminded them of the promises of God, that the presence of God will be brought back, the riches of the nation will be brought back, and that peace will be brought back. And that's in Haggai chapter 2:2-9. Zechariah also confirmed that the glory of God and the comfort of God would return to Jerusalem. And that's in Zechariah 1:7. The prophets reminded them of the promises of God in their lives. They rebuked them, and then they gave the promises of God. Does anyone today need to be reminded of the promises of God? And I just want to reiterate, the promises of God, in a lot of sense, is after this life. Not that he won't touch us in this life. He'll touch us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And just like Tom's testimony today, he'll touch us with finances, with blessings. You know, Tom's story is amazing. It's amazing. I love his story. But you know what the reality is? He needed that money. He was asking for $60. You know why? Because I believe he faithfully, him and his family, faithfully follows God to the point where he needs to ask for $60. And God blesses him with $700. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, you know, that is, it's a great testimony. But how many of us wants to be in that position of, God, I need $60? Like, none of us, we really don't want to be in that situation. We don't. It's a tough situation to be in. And so I don't want to, like, give you this message of grandeur. You follow God and you'll have all the money in the world. You'll have that nice house and that nice car. You'll have that nice degree and that nice job. Sometimes it's not true. It's great when it happens. Not always the case. But, however, after this life is done and the next comes, there is eternal treasures awaiting for those who faithfully follow him. There's an eternal body waiting for us, for this body which is decaying. There are eternal treasures that God has promised throughout Scripture. Jesus himself says, store up treasures in heaven. For those who overcome, he has gifts, the keys of David, the crown of life. For those who overcome, he has treasures, gifts, callings. Ah. Going back to Ezra, the book of Ezra, you know, the great thing is their blessings came now. And, you know, God does that too. They weren't seeking the good stuff though, right? In the story of Ezra, they were simply seeking to do God's will. No matter what came. And they were in the face of death. Potentially, they could have been killed, destroyed. Everything they worked so hard for could have been overturned. But instead, they continued to seek God. And once they continued to seek God, the goods came along with it. Praise God. Never chase the goods. But when we chase God, all the goods that we need will be provided. Amen. Isn't that true, Tom? Isn't that why you shared that testimony? You didn't go chasing after the goods. You went chasing after God. And the goods were provided. Never go chasing after the goods. Chase after God. And I believe the goods will be provided. In 15 it says, and this house was finished on the third day of the sixth month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And again, the month of Adar, that means nothing to us. But I believe in the Jewish calendar, that is a month of joy. I believe Moses was born in that month. The temple is rebuilt on that month. And if I knew a lot more Jewish calendar history, I'm sure there's a lot more joyful occasion that happened on that month. in the book of Esther, they were delivered in the month of Adar. This is indeed a special occasion for the Israelites. Years had passed, and they finally finished the rebuilding of the temple. Meaning there was probably some people who started rebuilding and passed away. There were probably some people who during the building of the project were actually born. Imagine that, when the rebuilding first started and you were born, and for 21 years that's all you knew is the rebuilding of the temple. There are some people that were like that. Finally finished this monumental project. And I want to say before I close, it says, in a world where we are so quick to move forward from one project to the next, one event to the next, it's important, it's so important to just slow down and stop and look back and remember all that God has done for us. We live in a world that forces us to go, 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 go. Sometimes God wants us to stop. Look back and celebrate what He has done. And I believe true joy comes when we celebrate what God wants us to do. Not what we want to do in this life, but what does God want us to do in this life? And it could be getting a degree. You know, some of us, we chose a profession because we thought this is what God wanted us to do. And in the face of immense opposition, held on to that faith, held on to that promise, and in impossible circumstances, saw that promise fulfilled. I know a man here who that happened. A wonderful testimony. And these testimonies, as we seek God, will become more frequent, more often. And in those times, we need to just stop, look back, and remember all that God did for us, and celebrate true joy. I want to close by saying, God's work for us today, what is that for you? What is God's work for you today? And it starts with following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the beginning. And once we have that settled in our heart, I believe we will be in the greatest adventure of our life if we continue to follow Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy, Your love, Your patience, Your kindness, Your goodness, Your gentleness, Your faithfulness, Your patience with us. Father, I pray for those of us who need a wake-up call in the Spirit, that You would awaken us, Lord. For those of us who have become calloused and jaded, You would soften us, Lord. For those of us who are too guarded in the wrong ways, pray You will awaken us, Lord. Pray You will speak to each and every one of us individually here, Lord. Father, we know that there are signs in the heavenly skies literally happening these next couple of months. We don't know if they're just another dress rehearsal or if they're the real thing. If they are dress rehearsals, praise God. I pray that we would show up to the dress rehearsal so we will know how to act when the real thing happens. And Father, we know that this month, starting tomorrow on Your Jewish calendar, is the dress rehearsal for repentance. for the next 40 days. So I pray, Father, that we who follow you would have a heart, a penitent heart, Lord, a repentant heart, Lord, a contrite heart, Lord, a purified heart, Lord, that our mind and our heart would seek you, Lord, that our bodies would act accordingly, Lord. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy, your love, your kindness, your patience. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you wait? Can we all rise for the final? We'll sing the last two verses of How Deep the Father's Love.